It sure can be tough to be a Christian today, can't it? Just ask Phil Robertson. Does anybody here not know who Phil Robertson is? The first service, there were actually people who didn't know. Yeah, okay, Phil Robertson, yeah, you know what the Duck Dynasty is? It's a television program. Got lots of guys with really big, scraggly beards. And they're all Christians, evangelicals. And Phil Robertson is the oldest guy in the Klan. And he made some comments, right? And he talked about traditional marriage. And maybe he didn't say things the way we would say them, but you know, he didn't really say anything wrong from a biblical perspective, and the result of it was that he temporarily lost his job. It's tough to be a Christian in today's society. Of course, I remember of a guy who years ago spoke out against the king's marriage to his brother's wife, and the end result for that was that the king had his head chopped off. I think it was a little more difficult to follow Christ at that time than today. Speaking out against alternate forms of marriage doesn't cost us our head, maybe our job, but actually it was only temporary for Phil Robertson. Phil Robertson also, was in the news, especially over the last week, because he was misquoted, actually. He said something about how he was talking to a young couple. I believe it was a 17-year-old guy and a 15-year-old girl, and he was talking to them, and he talked to the 17-year-old guy, and he says to him, "It's good to get married young. You should marry a 15-year-old. Well, in our society, if you say you should marry a 15-year-old, it's going to be taken out of context, and you're going to be called, bad names. And so Phil Robertson was called these bad names. By the way, when we drop to the level of just calling people bad names, I think it indicates that we have a very poor argument. I was talking with one person once, and they were talking about a president that they didn't like, and they kept saying, "Well, he's just stupid. He's a really stupid person." And I said, "You know, I don't think you have a very good argument, because you don't get to be the president of the United States, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. You don't get to be the president of the United States by being stupid. So stop calling people stupid and let's get to the arguments." Well, that's happened to Phil Robertson. He made these things. He's taken out of context, and he's being called these bad names. And I thought, it's tough to be a Christian in our society. But then I thought about a guy named Stephen. You might remember him. He's written up in the book of Acts. Stephen proclaimed the gospel, and the Bible tells us very specifically that people misquoted him. They said that he said stuff he didn't say. And the end result is that although he preached this incredible message, nothing wrong with the message, the leaders of society at the time picked up stones and killed him. It's tough being a Christian in the first century. A lot tougher than it is in our century. And I could go on and on about this, about how we have some bad experiences in our society, some bad... hi, Phil. Totally distracted me and lost my train of thought. Because I saw my grandkid. Anyway, focus. It's like I'm that little rabbit on up. Oh, something shiny. I've totally lost my train of thought. I could go on to giving you examples of how, in our society, it's tough to be a Christian. People will say bad things about you. They'll do bad things. They'll make up complaints about you. It's tough to be a Christian in our society. But I can always bring other worse scenarios out of Scripture, where in the first century it was a whole lot more difficult to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The end result of us being a Christian, well, you know, you might have people that, you know, flip you the bird just to irritate you. They might do bad stuff to your yard. But they're not going to crucify you on a cross upside down. They're not going to imprison you. Those are the things that the first century faced. And when you think about the first century church, the amazing thing is that in that hostile environment, in this horrible culture where we're talking of truth, saying there's one way to heaven, where they spoke out against many of the cultural norms. After all, they had homosexual in Corinth temples. I'll get it out. I just, you know, I keep seeing my little kid here. where's that squirrel? You know, we have people say we have to have homosexual marriage. They're not saying you have to get married to a homosexual. It was a whole lot worse than the first century. And they proclaimed the same message we proclaimed, and yet it was amazing how the early church totally transformed society in a society which was anti-God, anti-Christian. I think maybe it's possible that we can do the same thing. Maybe. The God who was powerful enough to change the world in the first century hasn't lost his power, and he's able to change the world through his church today. Look what the church accomplished in a hostile culture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we see that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Even in a culture where people were against God and against the church, people kept on joining the church. In chapter 4, 31 and 33, when they prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. With great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. How about chapter 5:14? All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. This in a culture where it was not popular to be Christian. How about chapter 6, verse 7? The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And in chapter 8, this is the cool thing about when the church of Jesus Christ grows. Chapter 8, verse 8, there was much rejoicing in the city. Because there began to be an understanding that as people were transformed by the power of God in their personal life, it transformed the culture around them. So in chapter 9, verse 31, we read that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. This is a picture of the first century church, the church that lived in the midst of a hostile environment, and it is a picture of what we can be. Even in a society where if you speak up and say that you believe in a traditional perspective of marriage, people will say there's something wrong with you. How did the early church survive? How did it thrive? And how can we thrive? Three keys from the early church, which I believe we can apply to our lives, to our church today, which will transform not only our own lives, not only our own church, but also the society around us. The first is that the early church was committed to the proclamation of the word. They were absolutely committed to spreading the gospel. They were evangelistic. Everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus. You see it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You see it in Acts chapter 3 when Peter proclaims his message. You see it in Acts chapter 4 where they're arrested and they get released. And they say, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They wanted to talk about Jesus. The society around them said, don't talk about Jesus. But they kept talking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, after they've been in prison, they're released from prison, they stand in the temple. They've been told, don't speak any more of this name. And they speak in the temple talking about Jesus. Our society says, you know, you ought to avoid any conversation where you involve religion. Because if you talk about religion, you're going to encounter controversy. People aren't going to like you. The Bible says, talk about Jesus. The early church said, it doesn't matter. You can tell me don't talk about Jesus, but I got one thing on my mind, and it's Jesus. And I can only talk about the one thing I have on my mind, and that's Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, they chose ministry leaders. They chose people to take care of things around the church. They chose people to take care of the widows and the collections and those types of things in order that the leaders might continue to proclaim the word of God. The early church was consistently committed to the proclamation of the word. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his defense. And throughout all of Acts chapter 7, as Stephen talks about Jesus. And the people around him, I can almost hear the crowd saying, don't talk about Jesus. Talk about anything other than Jesus. As a matter of fact, we'd prefer that you talk about politics rather than religion. Because you're telling us we have to do something we don't want to do. And you know what they did? They talked about Jesus. And they said, there's one way to get to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They said, there's no other name given among men by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus. And all around them, people are saying, you're not pluralistically enough. You got to embrace all the gods. There's lots of different ways to heaven. How can you talk to us about Jesus? And they said, because that's the only thing that really matters. We're going to talk about Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered. You know, the persecution that happens as a result of the stoning of Stephen, the church runs, you know, they run away and they go around all these different cities. And what do they do when they get there? They talk about Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted and begins to preach Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is proclaiming Jesus to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, they preach the word at Antioch. In Acts chapter 13 and the following chapters, what do? They talk about Jesus, because talking about Jesus is what the church ought to do. We ought to say to our society, you know what, you might get sick and tired of it, but there's one thing which is most important. There's one message which we're going to proclaim, and that is the message that Jesus says. And we're going to talk about Jesus until you finally get around to saying, okay, I'll listen. I'll listen. If it only just to make you shut up, I'll listen. And then we talk to them about Jesus. And then next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus. All along the way in the book of Acts to the early church, in the midst of all the controversy, in the midst of all these people who don't want them to talk about Jesus, they're proclaiming the word of God, and they are telling people, you must be saved. They're saying there's only one way to heaven. They're telling them that you have to be saved, how you're saved, why you're saved. And you know what? It's not just the apostles. It's not just the guys who are born with a silver tongue, you know, whatever, you know, they can speak really well. It's all the guys in the church. They go out and they start talking. It's people like Philip and Stephen and Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and Apollos. Regular guys who are committed to spreading the word. Regular guys who are willing to speak the truth. Regular guys, some of them named Phil Robertson. We're going to talk about Jesus. Standing up and saying, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible says. Now on the screen you saw earlier, there was a big 101. It was actually in the middle of a sequence of numbers from 1 to 159. Do you know why we chose 159? I don't either. But it's a sequence of 1 to 159, and in the middle is a big 101. That's because we're introducing today something actually we're coming full out in front with it. We talked about it in the last month, but we're doing something called Living Hope 101. Or 101 at Living Hope, whatever you want. The 101 is the important part. This is where we're asking for you for the next 105 days. Okay, it could be better if it was 101 days, but it turns out that 101 isn't evenly divisible by 7. Next 105 days, 15 weeks, we are going to be talking about Living Hope 101. It is where we are going to talk about how we can be like the church in Acts. How we can be like the church, which transforms the culture around us because Jesus is living within us. And as a result of that, we're going to ask you to do things. 101 things, maybe. The first thing we're going to ask you to do, the one, invite someone to come to church to hear about Jesus. And don't just invite them. Invite enough people so that one of them says yes. So that you get one family to come and you say, you know, come to our church, you're going to hear about Jesus. Not only are you going to hear about Jesus, you're going to see the love of Jesus played out amongst people. We got a broad group of individuals. We got homeschoolers. We got people that are school teachers, and they get along with one another. We got a broad range of people, and they all love Jesus, and you'll see that love of Christ exemplified in our church. And so we're hoping that you will embrace Living Hope 101. And one of the things that you'll do is that you will decide that you are going to get one person, one family, one couple to come to church with you, in order that they might hear the word of God. Because frankly, I've heard some of you speak and you should let somebody else do it, the talking about Jesus. Okay, that was a joke. Thank you. It was a bad joke. But it wasn't a groaning joke. But I belabored that too long. Invite someone to church. Why? Because there is nothing more important for the church to do than proclaim Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're really not very good about it outside of church. Most of us aren't very good about talking about Jesus. We really would rather, you know, bring in the experts. And by the way, I'm not an expert, but I read about an expert in the book. Same place you can read. Invite someone to church, Living Hope 101. No matter how hostile our culture becomes, we have an eternal obligation to proclaim the word. And that's what we're going to do as a church. And we're going to do it together. And you know, as we gather together and we invite newcomers, we're going to embrace you. We're going to say, you know, we want to teach you about Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. There's nothing more important than people knowing about Jesus. The early church understood that. And that's why everywhere they went, they proclaimed the word of God. First key to thriving in a culture which doesn't like us is to continue to stay on target and stay on point that Jesus saves. It's all about Jesus. The second thing that the early church did is they were committed to providing for the work. Now, I've been here 18 and a half years, and if you've been here that, over that time period, you know that this is not one of my favorite topics. I tend to avoid it. I don't like talking about it because it seems a lot of times self-serving. Give more to the church. That's where my paycheck comes from. But you know what? It ain't about me. It's not about my paycheck. I believe in Jehovah Jireh. God provides for all my needs. And yes, sometimes He provides through the giving of the church, but it is not about providing my salary. It is about giving for the work of the Lord. It's about Jesus. The early church did not give in order that Peter might get a pay raise. The early church gave because they wanted to hear the Word of God proclaimed throughout their area. They didn't raise money so Paul could afford to stay in a nice hotel room. They gave to support the work of the church. They gave to support the proclamation of the Word. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they had all things in common, sharing with anyone who might have need. In Acts chapter 4, we had the example of Barnabas who sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds of it to the church. In Acts chapter 5, we have the negative example of some people who lied about their giving. Now, I realize it's only January 4th or 5th, whatever the date is. It's not yet tax time, but here's a clue. Don't lie about your giving. Bad idea. You should give, but don't lie about it. Just read about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 11, we're told that in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, they determined to make a contribution. Paul tells us that the church at Corinth gave generously toward the work. He tells us that the church at Thessalonica gave gifts more than once. He tells us that the church at Philippi was likewise committed to providing for the work. You know what? One of the things the early church did? They didn't worry about money. Money issues weren't constantly on the mind of the apostles because the church was committed to providing for the work. That's the way it ought to be in every church. So here's the Living Hope 101. First point is invite one. The second point is this. We challenge you over the next 15 weeks, the next 105 days, to give $100 extra to the church. $100 extra. It's about $8 a week. It's not $8. It's about $7 a week. A little 680, something like that. It's a dollar a day, 105 days. $100 extra. Now, I'm not suggesting that you drop your giving down to $100 in the next 15 weeks. Do your regular tithing, your regular giving, whatever that happens to be, but decide that you will commit for 105 days, you're going to give $1 extra for the work of the church here. Why do we ask that? Well, frankly, if you look at our bulletin, you see that we probably didn't finish the year in the black. As a matter of fact, I know we didn't finish the year in the black. The numbers at the end of the year are a little worse than what you have in the bulletin. And frankly, I don't like talking about this a whole lot. But the elder board is going to do some things. We're making some changes that is probably going to cut our, if we had the same giving, we're going to cut that level about in half. And we have to do the rest. And if you want the leaders of your church to be constantly concerned about finances, don't give. If you want to see the work of the Lord here move forward, commit to $100 extra in 100 days. And from that, we'll be able to do things like buy curriculum and buy Bibles and feed the people who have come to Jesus Christ. Because we're going to be seeing people come to Jesus Christ, and we need the follow-up material, we need the curriculum to do that. And it only happens when God's people provide for the work. The reason the early church survived in a culture which was anti-Christian is that they got together and they said, you know what? It costs to do this. So we're going to give in order that the Word of God might be proclaimed, in order that the leaders of the church would not get tripped up and have to worry about whether they should buy extra paper this week. I'm bringing that into our century. So the church, first of all, they were committed to proclaiming the Word. They're committed to providing for the work. We are committed to inviting one person to church. We're committed to giving $100 extra. And the third reason that the church in the early century was able to thrive is that they were committed to praying for the world. If you look at the book of Acts, you see that prayer is a constant theme in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, you find the people continue devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2, we are told that the people are continually devoting themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And Acts 4 finds the church rejoicing in prayer. Acts 6, the church prays together at the choosing of the deacons. In Acts chapter 8, the church has a prayer meeting as Samaria hears the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, they're praying for healing. In Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius in different cities are both praying, and they both hear from God. And they, as a result of them spending time together, they end up sharing the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested. The church calls for a prayer meeting. The amazing thing is, while they're in their prayer meeting, in the middle of the prayer meeting, the church is asking that Peter be released. Peter knocks on the door, and they say, "Oh, that can't possibly be Peter. Does God really answer prayer?" You betcha. So the early church was committed to praying for the work and for the world. They were committed to it because they understood that the only way that they're going to be effective in reaching the community, the only way they're going to be effective in transforming the society around them, is if they are committed to doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they prayed for one another, and they prayed for their world. So here's the Living Hope 101 challenge. We've been praying for a couple of years, the five-second prayer. By now you've heard it prayed. You wonder, if you're relatively new here, wonder why we have this time in the middle of pastoral prayer when everybody's talking. Heavenly Father, please draw Max to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. That is our five-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw Cameron to Jesus and make an ambassador of Christ. Heavenly Father, please draw Troy to Jesus and make an ambassador of Christ. Our challenge is this. Pray that prayer for 100 people in 105 days. 100 different people. Now, how many of you know 100 people who aren't saved? Do you know their names? That's the real key. You got to know their names. Here's the thing. Most of us don't know 100 people who aren't saved. There's a lot of reasons for that, and I don't think they're necessarily negative, but most of us don't have a ready list of 100 people that need Jesus. Except you could, because we've been gathering that list, and we put it on a banner in the back. That yellow banner in the back has a list of about 100 names of people who don't know Jesus Christ, 100 names of 100 people who, if Jesus Christ were to return right now, they would go to hell. 100 people, the names of 100 people who are friends of the people in this building, people who your friends, your fellow believers, desperately want to see know Jesus Christ. Names ranging from Max to Cameron to Diane to Dad. And by the marvel of computer, I was able to take those names, type them up in a list, and available for you in the foyer are list of 100 names. It's on a sheet about this size. It's exactly this size, by the way. With 100 names that you can pray for. You can pick them up as you leave. There are 100 people who right now are destined for damnation. And you can pray for them the five-second prayer. I've done a little calculation if you want to. You can pray that five-second prayer. It will take you about 8 minutes per day to get through that list of 100 names. And if you do that, you will pray for those 100 people 105 times between now and Easter. But some of you don't want to commit 8 minutes, so how about if you just prayed for 1 minute a day? 1 minute a day, five-second prayers, that's about 12 five-second prayers, 12 names off the list every day. That means over the 15 weeks, you're going to pray for everybody on that list 12 different times. That's 12 more times than they're getting prayed for right now. Or if you really want, you can just take one name a day. If that's all you can spare is 5 seconds, just take that, just work your way through it and pray for that one name a day. But I'm asking you to do this. Make a commitment as part of Living Hope 101 that you will pray for 100 people to receive Jesus Christ for the next 105 days. Living Hope 101. Invite one, give 100, pray for 100, and let's transform this society. Because we do not live in a society like the society of the first century. We live in a society which is actually far more willing and far more open to receive the gospel. What lacks is our dependence on Jesus, and our willingness to approach the world around us and preach Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as we transition our thoughts and our concentration on to communion. I ask that you would help us to reflect upon your greatness, reflect upon how you transformed the society of the first century because your people were willing to preach Jesus. They were willing to provide for the work. And they prayed to a God who answers prayer. The same God to whom we pray today. Help us to be bold in our faith. Amen.